Take your Bibles for our scripture reading this morning. We're going to be in two locations and in two Testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. And we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 61, reading the first 8 verses. And then we're going to go over to Luke chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ quotes out of this very passage. So, you follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 8. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The objective in mind. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and your sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. He's speaking about the Jews who are returning to the promised land. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt off. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an eternal covenant with them. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14 through verse 21. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, and being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. For there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, and here's Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, compare what he said. Let's go back to just read the section he said, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set them at liberty, them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." As we come back here, what he's doing, he's reading right out of verses 1 and 2, but he does not finish verse 2. Why? "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's where he stops. And he says, "This day has this been fulfilled in your ears." Because he came to fulfill verses 1 and the first part of verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 61. He's fulfilled that prophecy. But why did he stop? Why didn't he quote the rest of that verse? Because the rest of the verse looks at something way in the future from Christ's day. It's way in the future. The day of vengeance, the vengeance of God. That wasn't Christ's day. He didn't come to take vengeance. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to provide all that verse 1 of Isaiah 61 describes. Now, the reason we've come here, throughout the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, the prophet that's writing writes about events that concern or affect the time that he's living in, and in the same context will write about something that is way out in the future. And so when we have read this concerning what Jesus Christ said correctly, absolutely correctly, fulfilling the first part of Isaiah 61 verse 2, but the second part of verse 2 is way out in the future. So he correctly stopped there and he says, the first half is now fulfilled. I'm here to provide all of this. When we come to looking at the many scriptures in the Old Testament concerning the new covenant for Israel, you have to be very aware of how prophetic scripture is written. It's what is called or has been described as the near and the far. And as we've seen here, it can be in one verse, the near and the far. We're going to be looking at scriptures that talk about Israel going into captivity and Israel returning from captivity. And there's going to, in these passages, there's going to be application, correctly so, to Israel at the moment, going into captivity into Babylon. Jeremiah said 70 years later, you're going to come back from Babylon. And then, and everybody in Judah was supposed to yield to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity, and then they would be blessed materially in that land. And then he would bring them out, and then he was going to punish Babylon for all the wicked things they did. And you know what the primary wicked thing that is mentioned in Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Babylon is the desecration of the temple. They took all the fixtures, the metal, gold and silver. In fact, in I think about the third deportation, they finally started taking brass. Now, brass is the cheaper of the three metals. Remember those two big, what do they call them, chapters, those columns, those pillars on either side of the temple? They're huge, and they're made out of brass. They cut those in pieces and hauled it all back. And it was because of the wickedness of Babylon that even though God used them, he says in Old Testament prophetic prophecy, he used them as a sword, his sword, God's sword, to punish Israel and to punish other nations. And then later, after he's done with them, and because of their wicked condition as a sword, they didn't become righteous to become his sword, they were wicked, that he would punish the sword and he would scatter them. And so you have prophecy concerning captivity into Babylon, the return from Babylon, and yet in these very passages you have certain things that are said by the prophets that have nothing to do with what happened in their immediate captivity and their return time period. But they go way beyond. And so this is a principle of understanding Old Testament prophecy, the near and the far. There's Reformed theologians and so forth. They want to make it all history. It's all in the past. And they have to gloss over specific details of what's going to happen in the future that has not happened historically. And so that's what we want to be aware of when we look at the various aspects of the new covenant for Israel. Now, we want to review what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We want to look at the elements of the new covenant given to Israel that Jeremiah was given to prophesy, and we find that in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And so if you can keep that in your mind, this is where the new covenant for Israel. Now, let me say something about the term Israel. The term Israel refers to it's Jacob's name after his salvation in Genesis chapter, I believe it's 31, when he wrestled with the man the night before he met his brother Esau when he was coming back from working for Laban for his father-in-law and coming back into the land promised to his father Abraham. And he comes back. Actually, his grandfather, Jacob, is coming back. And that's where he becomes a believer, and you can read that for yourself. And his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, a prince with God, a prince with God. Israel applies to the 12 tribes. That term, that name is used for the 12 tribes. But when Solomon died, and David's son Solomon followed his father David as king. The kingdom was split in two because of the stubbornness of Solomon's son Rehoboam. And so Israel at that time was split into the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. The northern 10 tribes were called Israel. Now, they went by another name, too, Ephraim, which was a son of Joseph, one of Joseph's 2 sons, and it was a prominent tribe. So the northern 10 go by that prominent name of Ephraim or simply the term Israel. The southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they never went they were never called Benjamin. They're also called Judah. So you had this split. The 10 and the 12, and you always see this. So whenever you see the name Israel, is this referring to Jacob after his salvation? Is this referring to all 12 tribes of the Jewish people? Or is this looking only at the northern 10 tribes? And you're going to know that by the context. So here, as we read this, verses 31 through 34, we looked at it 2 weeks ago, follow with me again, where the Lord says, "Behold, a day comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, this latter, what it says here, that the days come, that refers back to chapter the last verse in the previous chapter, verse 24 of chapter 30, where it says that this is in the latter days of Israel's history. The latter days of Israel's history. I'm just going to say this, and we're going to move on from it. When you come to the New Testament and it talks about latter days, you have to understand that the usual usage, and here again in context, there's latter days concerning the church. And the Scofield Reference Bible has a note on that you have to make a distinction. Don't confuse the latter days with the church with the latter days of Israel. There are 2 different latter days. Now, why is that? Because the church, the dispensation of grace, is a parenthesis within the dispensation of law. Law wasn't completely finished, and God was doing a new thing. From the day of Pentecost till the rapture, he's taking out of the nations of people for his name. He's not working with some particular racial bloodline, but he's working with everybody, with Jews and Gentiles, so that you have not now simply Jew and Gentile, or you have Gentiles and the church, or you have Jews in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, you have you make a distinction, and it says that God makes this distinction between the Jew, that's an unsaved individual who belongs physically to the physical line of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. That's the Jew. Then the Gentile. The Gentile simply everybody else who's not the Jew. And then it says the church of God. Now this is a very, very, very important verse, because this is one of the nails that nails down the response to those who would try and make the church and Israel one. God says, no, they're not one. They're two groups, and I see a third group that comes out of them. So there's still Israel, and there's still Gentiles. And then there's the church, which is made of believing Jews and Gentiles. And when you understand that, and you look back at that first group, there's the Jews. That means there's still a group. They're still recognized by God. And everything that He said in the Old Testament about promises that He was going to unconditionally keep and aren't fulfilled today will be fulfilled in the future. To who? Not to the Gentiles. Not to the church made up of Jews and Gentiles that belong to a different group, but strictly to the Jewish race. Very important to make that distinction. Because as we continue on, we're going to come to finally to the New Testament, where it talks about a new covenant. And there's a lot of confusion where, by misunderstanding, misrepresentation, they want to make everything to be the same. Everything to be the same. And it's not. You have to look at the distinctions. And so that's what we're doing right now. When is this going to happen? When is this covenant going to take place? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It's going to be in Israel's latter days. Okay? In Israel's latter days. It goes on to say that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now that is very definitive. So you can't just put them all together and say, well, this is talking about Israel. It's going to say Israel and Judah will become Israel. Well, what's that about? Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern 2 tribes, are going to become Israel, the 12 tribes again. But they're not today. Why do I say today? You go over to Israel today, to the Jewish population, and you ask them what tribe they're from. And my wife said this, I needed to be more specific and identify this with more clarity. I use the word Cohen, the name Cohen. Cohen is the Hebrew word for priest. And that is, you have to know that the priests come from one tribe, the tribe of Levi. There are zealous Jews who wouldn't bat an eye with the violence it would take to try and set up a temple today over there on the Temple Mount if they knew who the Cohen were, the priests. But they don't. And I don't know if any Jew can really today, can really say, well, my heritage is from so-and-so. They have been scattered for hundreds and even thousands of years, to the point where they've been under the gun that they've had to change their names. And so some of the good old Jewish names and so forth, they've had gold to it, Goldstein, and all kinds of things like that to accommodate to the places what they're living in and the situation and so forth. They don't know who they are. So what you have over there today, that's a precursor to what God's going to do with the land promise. But that's not the land promise. Okay? So, number one again, the covenant is in the latter days. The people concerning the covenant are those of the house of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and the house of Judah, the southern 2 tribes. And we have in here Ezekiel 37, verses 15 through 22. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago. You can look at that for yourself. That's where God tells Ezekiel to take those two sticks, two separate sticks. And I don't know if he used duct tape or scotch tape or super glue or whatever, to put those two sticks together to make them one stick. And one stood for the house of Judah and one for the house of Israel. And they would both become Israel. Not Israel 10 tribes, but Israel 12 tribes. third element about this new covenant is that, let's read it here. We're going to come back to verse 32. Verse 33, this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and there you have them both together, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. They will know the law. Verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. So they're all going to know the Lord, and they're all going to have the law written in their hearts. Now, we're going to put together some other Old Testament passages that describe, give another description of what putting the law in their hearts means. But no one, they're not going to have to be taught that. The Lord's going to do that. We're going to come to a passage in a while here that's going to say it's the Spirit of the Lord is going to be in these individuals. So they're believers. And the Spirit's going to do something He never did in the Old Testament. The Spirit gave wisdom to leaders back in the Old Testament. He gave skill to the workmen of the tabernacle and the temple. The Spirit did things like that. But the Spirit never put the law written in their hearts. Never did that. Okay? So, and by the way, we have a passage up here, and for the sake of time, we're running here. You can look it up, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 20 through 44. And there it says, as Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, He was giving laws that would supersede the Mosaic laws. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not do this. But I say to you, and he ramps it up, and it's far more difficult. That's the law that's going to be written in their hearts. So they're going to have, under this new covenant, they're going to have the God's law, millennial law, written in their hearts. The content of this covenant, as we continue on here, the millennial law will be written in their heart. It goes on to say in verse 34, verse 33, and the last phrase, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's interesting, if you read much around this passage, and other, when God brings them back into the land and does this work of the new covenant, this is going to be legitimate. God will be their God, and they will be His people. You see, God worked with Abram's offspring, but most of Abram's offspring were rebels and unbelievers and so forth. And any chance they got, and you can see this in the history of being led out of Egypt and complaining and grumbling and coming into the land and assimilating the idols and the gods of the countries around. They were doing it all the time. In fact, we have a verse where it says that was the particular trespass. It's a trespass singular. There was one trespass. What was the big trespass that they did? They were always whoring after other gods. And that led them to try and keep the law to a degree as long as they could have their foreign gods and keep everybody happy. And as soon as they did that, that destroyed the law of God. And so that was the problem that they had. But when this covenant is enacted, then it's going to be said that God will be their God and they shall be His people. Just want to show you the other two verses concerning that because it's just on either side. Chapter 30, verse 22 says, and you shall be my people and I will be your God. Then we saw this in the next chapter where we're reading the new covenant. And then in chapter 32 and verse 38, we have, let me read verse 37 with 38. And behold, I'll gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger and in my fury and with great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place and I will cause them to dwell safely. and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. When God does this work in their heart through this new covenant for Israel, they will not only know the law, they will keep the law, they will be obedient to the Lord, and they will look to Him and no one else as their God. And He will look at them and say, now you're acting as my people, what I had always intended. Another thing it says in verse 34, back in chapter 31, about this covenant, one of the elements of this covenant is that, here again, we say they will know the Lord. They will know Him. They'll have a personal relationship with Him. Now we're going to see more intimately how that's carried out through the indwelling of the Spirit at that time and so forth. The last thing that this covenant has an element, a promise of, it says in verse 34, at the end of verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin, there it is, the singular, no more. So their iniquity has to do with their perverseness. It's the result of them possessing a sin nature. I will forgive the things that result from their sin nature, and I will remember their sin no more. God's never going to look at them as former idolaters. By the way, when God deals with us, God doesn't deal with Mark saying, well, my son died for your sins, but I know what you are like, and I know what you have done. And so I'm keeping an eye on you. Because I'm just, you know, he paid everything, my son paid everything, but I know what a stinker you have been in the past. Now, yes, God knows I still have sin nature and I still have the potential. But here's the thing, 1 John 1:9, if whatever we do, if we do something or use our lips to say something, any activity that Scripture calls sin, 1 John 1:9 says if we confess it or we say the same thing God says about it, He does what? He forgives that sin. So He's never looking back. So you keep an up-to-date account of any time that you sin? Father, I sinned. That was sin. He forgives, and that's gone. That's gone. In fact, it's so thorough, it goes on to say in 1 John 1:9, and He cleanses all the unrighteousness, all the things that weren't right that led up to that act, that action, or that verbalization, whatever it was that is called, that Scripture identifies as sin. That activity that's sin, everything that led up to it, the thoughts, the determinations, all of that is cleansed. And that God is going to do something similar to them. He's going to forgive their iniquity, their perversity, and remember their sin no more. Now, what's the reason for this covenant? Now let's go back to verse 32. Why a new covenant? Verse 32 says, because of the old covenant. That's essentially what it's saying. Because of the old covenant. Not according to the covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. I did everything I could to help them along. But the problem was, is what? They said they would do it in their own strength. And I tried to help them in their assumption that they could do that. I tried to make it possible knowing that they couldn't. And we've had messages here from this pulpit that demonstrate in the New Testament that is one of that was the purpose of the law. It's to show the inadequacy of the person that was trying to keep it. They couldn't. Here's what, and we used this before, the 3,400 years of Jewish history from the day of Abraham when he was given that land covenant, and then it was interrupted because the land covenant was unconditional. It was all of grace. Just do what I tell you and go where I tell you and so on and so forth, and you're going to get the land. And then came that offer that they made in Exodus chapter 19. All that the Lord says we will do. Well, he didn't. What he said was to keep following the covenant you're under, which was the covenant given to Abraham, which was unconditional. But you tell us, whatever you tell us to do, we will do it. Well, that's not... Oh, wait. You're telling me that you can do anything I tell you to? I'm just talking about one covenant that's given to you by grace. It's unconditional. The land covenant. Just keep going where I tell you to go. You'll get there. You'll have it. And so the law was given to demonstrate the problem with the sin nature. How long does it take for a lesson to be learned by many of us, many people? Many, it's a lifetime. And it's never learned. It's never learned in our short lifetime. Now you put collectively together the history of Israel. How long does it take for the nation as a whole to lean on the Lord and say, we can't do it? Well, 3,400 years and counting. They can't do it. And that's what they needed to come to, and that's what God has been for 3,400 years demonstrating to them, to the point where He set them aside and He's working for the last about 2,000 years with some Jews and some Gentiles, and putting them together in the body of Christ, the church, and He's working with that people of His. And Israel's been set aside. That's why the new covenant is given. I'm going to make a covenant with you. It's going to be unconditional. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to provide it for you where you're going to be able to obey the Mosaic covenant, that conditional covenant, that you presumptuously said, oh, yes, we can do that. All anything you say, we'll do. And from that time till now, the clock's still ticking. It's demonstrated. And I like to go back to Acts chapter 15. Peter said it very well. We nor our fathers were able to keep it all. So why should we put that onus as Christian life upon these Gentiles that are becoming? But we couldn't do it. So Peter was correct. Peter was right. But most of Israel... No, we can do it. It's the law. We're God's people. And we go around, Romans chapter 2 and 3, we go around pointing out to the Gentiles, you sinners, we've got God, and we've got the temple, and we've got the covenants and everything like that. And Paul points out, Paul being a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he points out, he says, who are you, O man? He's speaking to a Jew, and that is his former self when he was an unbeliever. Who are you to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong? And essentially, he didn't say this, but this illustrates it well. When you point, you always have three pointing back at you. He says, you're doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing. And so that's the reason why. They couldn't do it. And they need to come to that place where they realize that they can't do it. And there is coming a time when they'll realize that they can't do it. And that they failed and their fathers have failed. There's coming a time. And then God is going to bring them back into the land. And then He's going to work with them and provide this covenant where He's going to give them a new heart. Now, our second point here, I don't think we're going to get into today. It's just some interesting passages of Scripture. Well, let's see. If I read fast, have you been in a Bible drill lately? You know, Bible drill, okay, I'm going to give you a verse. Whoever gets that verse first, stand up. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but try and go as fast as you can. Let's see some of these in Scripture. These are Scriptures that support that the new covenant with Israel that is stated in this section, where it's clearly delineated, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, it's mentioned or referred to in other places. So very quickly, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37 through 40. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I'll bring them again into this place, and I'll cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make them an everlasting or an eternal covenant with them that I will not turn away from to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Now he's going to bring them back. Did that happen when they came back from Babylon? All these things, man, they just never broke the law, and they just did everything right, and God made an eternal covenant to make it so. No! No! This passage is talking about the same covenant in the latter days that the previous chapter was talking about. Let's turn to chapter 50. Chapter 50 of Jeremiah. By the way, I've been reading much of Jeremiah, and it is just tremendous. About human nature. And the Jews are a great guinea pig to show what the rest of the world is like in our human nature. Chapter 50, verses 1 through 5. Now watch this, because about the first 2-3 verses are going to be about the immediate, the now. And then he's going to jump in verse 4 to the then, the future. Watch. The word of the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. This is chapter 50, verse 1. Verse 2. Declare you among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces. That's all their idols. Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. Verse 3. For out of the north there shall come up a nation against her, which shall make her desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. They're leaving the city, that big city. And by the way, when we had the Gulf War, when was that, back in the 90s? George H.W. Bush was president. And they attacked the capital of Iraq, Baghdad. Old Babylon is south of there. And I remember reading reports of soldiers going in and around there. It's still in ruins. It's never been built up. In fact, the history of it is that people that have tried, even malaria, It's swampy, and malaria and so forth has prevented anybody from trying to build again this. So this has taken place. It took place in after some from Israel that were captives in Babylon came back, that this happened. But now it says in verse 4 and 5, in those days, and in that time, says the Lord. Now, we know it's not talking about the previous three verses because of the content of what it's going to say here. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. That word perpetual, again, is that word olam, eternal. Actually, I'd have to look that up, because that might be wrong on that. You can check me out. But here again, it's talking about, they never made a covenant with the Lord when Ezra and Nehemiah came back with some few thousands from Babylon after the 70 years of captivity. They were prophesied to come back. Not all of them came back, just a few, relatively speaking, percentage-wise. None of this happened. This is in the future. This is a passage that coincides with chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, where we read in Isaiah this morning, going back there, just looking at verse 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting or an eternal covenant with them. There hasn't been any eternal covenant made by God with Israel since they were ushered into captivity into Babylon, and since. No eternal covenant. That's future. Ezekiel, ready, set, go. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 17 through 28. That's a little lengthy, but let me read it for you. Ezekiel 36, verse 17. Son of man, that's the title for Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a priest who's in captivity in Babylon by the river Kibar, I think it is, it's pronounced. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, among the nations, literally, the Goyim, the Gentiles. And they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, unto the Gentiles, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. And they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity on them, but I had pity for my holy name. And that's very interesting. He had pity on Israel because of his name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, wherever they went. Verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations, wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. Now, how are they going to know that the Lord God's name is sanctified? By the very people that profaned it. His people. Watch the last phrase in verse 23. They'll know, the heathen will know, the nations will know, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Now notice verse 25. This is all by grace. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments to do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. There's been some of that fulfilled periodically and to a certain small extent from their wanderings and captivities and being brought back. But never completely, and when I say completely, it's never been Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern 2 tribes, brought back together, identified who they are and brought back. Never has happened. Never has happened. And so we're not reading. Some of this refers to some of the history. But much of this then in the same context goes way into the future yet to be fulfilled. The now and the then. Just as Jesus Christ made that exact split in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 61. In Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And verse 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, these are born again believers, Jew and Gentile, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own selves, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, that is the nation, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, what's that talking about? You can write Acts chapter 15, verse 14 there. God is taking out of the nations, the Gentiles, the people for His name. When that fullness, when that work is completed, then He's going to return to working and fulfilling the covenants to Israel. He goes on to say, and so, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's the same thing that Jeremiah 31:34 is saying under the new covenant to Israel. He's going to take away their sin. He's going to remember it no more. In Ezekiel chapter 36, where we read, He's going to clean them. He's going to cleanse them. He's going to wash them from all their pollution. In Acts chapter 2, we could say quite a bit more. Let's try and just focus here. If you've got questions, by the way, of some of these, I'm only going to read a couple of verses. If you read before or after, you're going to say, yeah, but what about this? That's fine. You do that, and we'll talk about it later. But what we're focusing on here is what Peter preached when the church first started on the day of Pentecost. He said in his message, verse 16 through 18, Acts chapter 2. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. Let me read verse 15, because these 120 in the upper room were speaking in foreign languages. And all the people that came from these countries that were there for Pentecost, and they were called godly Jews that had moved from those countries that they were born and raised in, they moved back to Jerusalem and Judah, they heard their own language being spoken. And Peter explains to them, verse 15, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, there were unbelievers there going. Now, if you heard a bunch of language that you never heard before, and you never heard it in your presence, and it's just a bunch of babbling, you go, oh, these people are loaded, drunk. And Peter says, no, he goes on in his explanation, this is only the ninth hour of the day. No one drinks this early in the day. This isn't drunkenness, but this is what he says, beginning with verse 16. But this, what you're seeing in the form of these people speaking in languages they've never studied or were exposed to before, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is what Joel said. You can look it up for yourself. This is what Joel said. Peter's giving a quote. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last day, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, we could keep going on, and it's talking about signs and wonders and so forth, and darkness and fire and so forth. That's the day of the Lord, and within that day, this isn't chronic, you're going to have the darkness, the smoke, and so forth. That's the end of the tribulation. Christ is going to be coming back. And when He comes back, then the Jews are going to be gathered from the nations. They're going to come back to the promised land. And when they're in the promised land, then He's going to enact the new covenant to those who come back. Because the only ones who are coming back are those who have become believers. Now, before we leave here, he's talking about this new covenant. It's the Spirit. Remember, we saw that in Ezekiel 36. They're going to have the Spirit according to this new covenant within them. And the Spirit will cause them to know God, and their law will be written on their hearts. No man will have to teach them anything that the law says. They'll all know it, from the least to the greatest. And here, Joel says that they'll prophesy. They'll all do this, all of them, because the Spirit comes upon all of them. Now, Why did Peter use this? He's not saying this is a fulfillment of that. Notice the first four words in verse 16. What you were witnessing, this what you're witnessing, of how these people who don't know these languages are speaking these languages, is that. What's the that? It's not the fulfillment of being able to prophesy and having smoke and wonders and fire and all kinds of miraculous things going on. That's not what he's talking about. He says that's what Joel was talking about, but who will cause that to happen in Joel's prophecy? The Spirit. Who is causing this phenomena of these 120 being able to speak in these foreign languages? It's the Spirit. This phenomena that you see is that. It's the Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's not the same outcome. They didn't have all these things fulfilled. All these people just didn't start prophesying and so forth. And certainly there wasn't wonders and the sun being turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to work this work that Joel mentions in that future time by the Spirit, just as the same Spirit who's causing these people to speak languages they didn't know. We come here to Acts 2 just to show you, here is another one of two New Testament passages that demonstrates that there are supporting scriptures in relationship to the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. They're supporting scriptures. Are you cool enough? Okay. We're only 20 after. I've gone till 22. And I know that's... I'm getting in the red zone now, okay? So, but let me just... I think I can do this quickly. If I just prevent myself from trying to be too thorough about it, let's just mention, under Roman numeral 3, the order of events preceding the new covenant with the two houses of Israel. What's the order of events? The first thing is going to happen is Israel and Judah are scattered throughout the earth from the promised land. Now, we've seen that. We've read that in Jeremiah chapter 32 and in Ezekiel and so forth. In fact, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. We haven't been there yet. In verse 16, where it says, therefore, Ezekiel, tell the folks this. Thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them, that is the people of Israel, far off among the heathen, among the nations, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. So, I will give them a little, and I think the little sanctuary is that they have that continuing knowledge and a presence of mind that they, in some way, are related to God. And then, let's see what as we go on here. That's the first thing. They're scattered. And this time, it's not a temporary scattering. By the way, I looked it up. Of the Jewish population in the world, and this is according to a survey in 2021, there are like 14.5 million Jews, something like that. You know what percentage is over in Israel? It's the biggest percentage. 45%. That means more than half are still scattered. So God hasn't regathered them. That land is there. They are going to be there. In fact, when the tribulation happens, they're going to be there in unbelief. And their brethren scattered throughout the nations are going to be basically in unbelief, except for those that God has picked out to be part of the body of Christ. They're there in that land as unbelievers. And you read Matthew chapter 24, what happens there? When they see the temple that they have built, they're going to have a tribulation temple built under the power and authority of the beast. He's going to make that covenant with Israel for 7 years, a prophetic week, Daniel chapter 9. He's going to make that covenant, and so he's going to allow them, and this guy's going to have some authority that we don't see today. It's not President Obama, it's not Putin, it's not Biden, it's not Trump, it's not the United States Congress or anything like that, or the United Nations. It's going to be this man that's going to come upon the scene who will do what is the unthinkable. Whatever is on top of Temple Mount today, and you can imagine, you can look at the pictures online of the Dome of the Rock and the Alaska Mosque on the south end, big mosque on the south end. They are going to, it's going to be gone, because where the Dome of the Rock, that Muslim iconic building, it's not really a temple or a mosque, that's going to be gone, and there's going to be a temple, a Jewish temple built there. But it says in the middle of the tribulation that in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the desolation that makes desolate set up in the temple, then run for the hills. Run for the hills. That has never happened. I know Reformed theologians and how they try and play games to make that happen. It's really convoluted how they try and do that. But when they see that, then they're supposed to leave. Run for your life. They're unbelievers. And it's in that last half that God is really taking them through the ringer. So with that in mind, let's continue on. They're going to be scattered. The second point we have under here, under Roman numeral 3, is Israel shall suffer in the great tribulation. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 5 through 7. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now, and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now here again, you can go to Matthew chapter 24. Again, we're not going to take the time to do that. And you can see for yourself where it's called a quality of a time of great tribulation that this world has never seen nor ever will see again. So nothing has preceded it or will come after it that will be worse than what's going to happen. They're going to experience a tribulation, and then, and I want you to turn here. This is good. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Oh, here we are. I was on the wrong point. I've got Leviticus 26 on both. This is the third point under Roman numeral 3. Israel will confess. What are they going to confess? I'm going to read this, and you just kind of glean for yourself as we go through there. What's going to happen? They're in the land, out of the land. They're experiencing the tribulation. And it says, beginning with verse 38, and you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity and in your enemies' lands. and also in the iniquities of your fathers shall they pine away with them. Verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them. If they will confess, we are wrong. Our fathers were wrong. What wrong about what? We had the presumption for 3,400 years running that we could keep this agreement, this covenant of law. We couldn't do it. We can't do it. Our fathers couldn't do it. And they're going to confess that. Then they're also going to confess they were taken out of the land in punishment. They're going to confess also that it was the Lord that caused this. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't because a guy like Nebuchadnezzar or Putin or anybody over in Iran or the beast or something like that caused them to be in this condition. They've already been in this condition, and they're going to admit, and here it is, very important, the Lord did this. The Lord did this. We disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord has caused this to happen. Verse 41 of Leviticus 26. And that I have walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. If their circumcised hearts be humble, uncircumcised hearts, they don't have the ability to control their sin nature and keep the law. And they realize that. They realize that. But in that condition, if they're humbled and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, we deserve this. This is what we did. This is what our fathers did. We were disobedient. We have been cast out of our land promised to us. And God, we realize that God has done this. And we admit that we deserve it. Now the fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 4. Here's the Palestinian, the land, that promised land covenant. How are they going to get back into the land after they've been cast out? After they've been taken through the ringer? God has promised them blessing and cursing. And Moses, through the leading of the Spirit, has said, this is what you're going to do in the latter days. You guys are just going to be terrible. You're not going to be able to be blessed. You're going to be cursed because you're going to deserve it. But now it says in verse 1 of chapter 30, it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, that you shall call to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and shall return unto the Lord your God. That's what we read back in Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 42. When you confess and you admit your inability, and that I have punished you, and that's why you're in captivity, and that you deserve it. When you finally come to admit that, and you return unto the Lord your God, verse 2, chapter 30, and shall obey the voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you be driven out unto the outmost part of heaven, from there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there will from thence will he fetch you. Wherever you've gone, when you finally come to this point, and God is going to allow them to experience the utmost difficulties, not simply being scattered and replanted in the land of Babylon or in the land of Los Angeles or in the land of New York City or in the land of wherever, and they just start, living life like that. No, they are under the most difficult situation. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, where a man looks like he's a woman about to give birth with birth pains. Having all kinds of pain, his face is pale. It's going through that that causes these people in with their uncircumcised heart to admit, we were wrong. God is doing this. He's allowed this, and we deserve it. They do all that with an uncircumcised heart. And then God brings them into the land, because that's where they've come to in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. They finally arrived at what God has designed, this 3,400-year experience of the nation never being regathered together as a whole until now. He brings them back, and then He implements the new covenant. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 30. After He brings them back, then it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed in order to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." At chapter 30, verse 6, write this down if you're a writer in your Bible of notes. Cross-reference this to chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 16. You know what 10:16 says without turning there? It's at the end of the recitation of them encouragement to keep the law. It says, "You circumcise your heart in order to keep the law." What's been proven? Century after century after century. We can't. We can't do it. God says, "That's what I want to hear. What you said in Exodus chapter 19, all that the Lord says we shall do, we can do. What I have wanted to hear from that point until the time that they're regathered for the fulfilling of this land promise is for you to admit you could not do it. You needed help. That's when I will bring you back into the land, and then I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to cut the new covenant. The Spirit is going to be within you. You're going to be able to know the law. No one will have to teach you. All of these things. You will know me, and I will be your God finally, and you will be my people. Truly and accurately. Not on some piece of paper that says so, but in your heart, you know I'm your God, and you know you're my people, and you know me personally. The new covenant for Israel. What does this illustrate for us, New Testament believers? Very quickly, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we've been there before. The things that happened aforetime, we're talking about to Israel, demonstrate God's faithfulness that has been demonstrated. The things happening aforetime demonstrate to us as New Testament grace believers. What? If God was faithful to them back there, it demonstrates that He's going to be what with us? Faithful. He's going to be faithful. And so we can be encouraged, even though this covenant doesn't apply to us. The God of this covenant is the same one who is the God of the covenants that we're going to see now as we continue on, that He's made with us, the church. They're different covenants. They're not the same. Remember, you can't add to a covenant, you can't take away. Now, by the way, this new covenant of a new heart, of putting the Spirit within them, isn't adding to the Mosaic covenant. It's a totally different covenant. This was conditional. Okay, you try your best. God down here down the road says, now I'm going to cut this covenant with you and I'm going to put my spirit within you. And in doing so, because I fulfilled this covenant, you're going to be able to perform this covenant. The only reason they're connected isn't because he's adding on to it, because Galatians chapter 3 says you can't do that with a covenant. You can't add to it once it's made. You can't take away from it. But this covenant, which is separate from this covenant, causes these people under this covenant to be able to perform. Not on their own, but because God gave them the ability. Now we can keep everything that you've told us to keep. We can obey your voice. We can keep your laws, your statutes, and your judgments, which are far stricter under the millennial way of life. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Father, thank you for its accuracy, its truth, the genuineness. Father, even though for 3,400 years this has not come to pass yet, we have seen how you have fulfilled your word time and again. Just as Jesus, when he came that first time, said, this part of what has been promised, has been foretold, has been prophesied, is fulfilled in your ears this day with my presence, providing all of these wonderful things. But yet to come, is the fulfillment of your righteous indignation. Thank you, Father. Encourage our hearts once again today. In Christ's name.